chapter 1. Find that place in your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Got a handout for you tonight. We'll get that to you as soon as Brother Dave sings for us tonight, our special Brother Dave. God bless you. Yes, sir.
There's a book that I read, so faded and old, and there on its pages the sweetest story ever told. Down through the sands of time, it has told of love divine. Oh, I thank God I heard that story of Jesus and His glory, and by His grace I've been set free. For I've been purchased with blood, I've been rejoiced in that flood. He is true and faithful, the beginning and the end. And someday I'll see the heavens open, and there He'll be the King of Kings, for I've been purchased with blood. From heaven to earth it came, and it's always been the same. Kept by God in purity, holy words for all to see. From Tyndale, Huss, and many more, in every land, on every shore, though against it hell rages, it still stands through the ages, a rock undaunted eternally. It was purchased with blood, each page is stained in that flood. They were faithful unto death, caring not for life itself. And someday they'll see the heavens open, and there He'll be the King of Kings, for they've been purchased with blood. So, brother, take a stand with the King James Bible in your hand. Just stand up tall for what is right. Never falter in the fight. And someday you'll hear well done when the victory is won. Oh, lift your eyes toward heaven and listen for the trumpet. It'll be worth it all when Jesus comes. For you've been purchased with blood. Your sins were washed in that flood. He is true and faithful, the beginning and the end. And someday you'll see the heavens open, and there He'll be the King of Kings, for you've been purchased with blood.
Thank you. All right, fellas, thank you. David, get a handout out tonight, please. Help us with that. If you'd like one, those of you that work on the sound, I don't know if you heard that. They were off and on during the song. I hated that for Brother Dave, so we have some kind of issue up here with the speakers. Was it out there okay? I think it was just the monitors. Was it out there, or did it go off and on? It was good. Okay, good. So it's on the platform up here. We had it going off and on while he was singing. So we'll need to get that repair fixed to look at. All right, very good. Keep your hand up there, and hand up for the handout. If we had some fellow working this aisle right here, it would probably be a good thing. There you go, Brother Adam, right down that aisle right there. And I don't know if we have enough tonight. All All right, very good. We need any more? Everybody got what they want? So, good to have Megan Wedge here tonight. It's hard to say that last name, but she is graduating this coming Friday night, and Cameron's preaching down at the church where they're now serving down in Indiana, but good to have Megan here tonight. Everybody got one? Right there. I think that's about it. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to have the service. I pray that you'll please speak to our hearts from this good book and teach us tonight some important lessons, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. It was not too many weeks ago that we finished a rather lengthy study on the book of Proverbs. And if you remember, that study was called Living Wisely. And we went through, I did 91 or 92 or 93 lessons on the subject of living wisely. And Solomon was the human pen of the book of Proverbs, and he was really the human pen for three of our Old Testament books, and those books are Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. Now, it is commonly believed, number one on your sheet there, that Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon as a young man. He wrote the Proverbs as a middle-aged man, and he wrote Ecclesiastes as an older man. So that's what's commonly believed by folk, okay? And you say, why is it important? You know, I'm calling this series, the Proverbs series was Living Wisely. I'm calling this series Living Well. Living well as opposed to living wisely. Now, why is it important that we live wisely and live well? And number two, folks, because how we live goes a long way in determining how we die. And that's the honest truth. I want to tell you something. You live hard, you're going to die hard. And drinking alcohol and smoking and carrying on doing drugs, don't be surprised when you go out of this world hard. You live hard, you die hard. Okay? And that's not always the case, as, you know, physical and mental health can deteriorate randomly. We've seen that in our own family with my dad, and many of you have seen that with family members. But I will tell you this, many times how we live in life can influence even our physical and mental well-being at the end of our life. I've really enjoyed this place where I've been getting these messages. I was listening to Lester Roloff the other day coming back from Ohio, and I happened to catch one of his sermons where he was preaching about health. And my goodness, I forgot how tough he was on pork. Grandpa, Lester Roloff, you killed a lot of people with those pigs, man, I'm telling you. But that ham sure is good, isn't it? I'm going to tell you what, you can't beat that. I'm telling you, he was rough. I mean, he wasn't just suggesting. Brother Maxwell, you remember the time we went down to Ottumwa and he preached against using deodorant? Oh, God gives you those pores to sweat it out and you gum it all up with that stuff. And man, he was serious as a heart attack, you know. And anyway, I could say something about that, but I better keep moving here. How we live in life, seriously, can affect our physical and mental well-being at the end of our life. But life, how we live, goes a long way in determining how we die. You live hard, you're going to die hard. You live well, you'll die well. Okay, now you remember, just a few things in passing here, that Solomon was probably the most wise and wealthy person alive on the earth for a period of time. Wise and wealthy. We have benefited from his wisdom. Actually, it was the wisdom that God gave him as we went through the book of Proverbs. We've talked about his wealth as we've looked in the Bible at the kingdom of Israel under his reign. You remember that? How that there was so much gold in the kingdom, silver was nothing because everything was gold. And we've also learned that he could not control his passions, especially his passion for women. And he made some very poor choices as it related to women during his life, like 300 wives and 700 concubines. Enough said. That's a poor choice. Or choices. But anyway, so Solomon's wise and wealthy. Here he comes to the end of his life, writing the book of Ecclesiastes, and God is going to use him to give us lessons to learn and benefit from. Lessons that an older man who had it all, and we're going to look at this, folks, In the next week or two, he had it all as far as life under the sun goes. He had it all. but he learned some important lessons too late. And here is hoping that we will learn them before it's too late. And better late than never. But anyway, before it's too late. Now, the important thing to remember as we go through this book, number 3, is that Solomon is writing as an older man, looking back over life as a whole. He is not referring to moments in time of a long life, but he's looking at long life in general. He's looking at it from an older man, an older perspective, looking back at his whole life in general. And that's very important to remember as we go through. But we're not going to do verse by verse. Tonight we're going to kind of go verse by verse a little bit. But we're not going to hit every verse because some verses will be in clumped with others. But there's some things that we can learn out of this that are very important. Now look at verse number 1 with me. The Bible says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." This is Solomon. And I want you to see, number 4, that Solomon speaks as a preacher, not as a king. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. He is not writing as a ruler and a conqueror. He is writing as a counselor. He is speaking like maybe I would back there in the conference room across the table, or maybe from the pulpit here in a message trying to influence those who are listening. Solomon is speaking as a counselor, hoping to influence those who read his writing. And I want you to think about this before we go on any further. All that a preacher humanly has is the power of influence. That's the honest truth. Well, I'm talking about humanly speaking. A preacher cannot come to your house and drag you to church. A preacher cannot come to your house and make you read the Bible and pray consistently. A preacher cannot come to your house and make you live by biblical principle. A preacher can do his part in study and prayer and deliver truth and live it himself and hope that it influences someone. And folks, again, we said this often during Proverbs, this is not just filling time. Okay, we're not just filling time. These are lessons that, if learned, can benefit us. Okay? So that we don't come to the end of our life like Solomon did, having mislived, if you will, life and not living it well. So it's very important that we listen when Bible truth is being taught. I have more to say, but I knew we had Brother Alexander here. I said my lesson, I need to move through it because I'm a little bit short on the time that we would normally have, and that's okay. We planned on that. Now, look at verse number 2. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." All right, church, according to the law of repetition in Bible study, can anybody guess what the emphasis of verse 2 is? Vanity, right? All right, vanity. What's it used? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in one verse. My goodness. Now, number 5 on your sheet, what's the definition? Vanity means emptiness, want, or lack of substance to satisfy desire. Want of substance or lack of substance to satisfy desire. That's what the definition, Webster's 1828, is of the English word vanity. Now, along with the meaning of emptiness, the word also denotes something that is transitory. Okay? Now that's a big word. It's number 6 on your sheet here. What's transitory mean? Well, transitory means fleeting or speedily vanishing. Fleeting or speedily vanishing. Now, when you put it all together, that was number 6. When you put it all together, Solomon says, he says in verse number 3, verse number 2, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all." So Solomon says something is empty. Something has no substance to satisfy. Something is fleeting and speedily vanishing. And he uses the word all. About what is he writing? Well, verse 3 sheds light on it. Look at verse 3. "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" Number 7 on your sheet, there is a phrase repeated in the book of Ecclesiastes. That phrase is "under the sun." It is used 29 times in 27 verses. There are 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes. 12. So what is that? 2.5 times just about? Yeah. just about 2.5 times per chapter, that phrase, under the sun, is used by Solomon. So, and by the way, it's not used anywhere else in the Bible. Just like that, under the sun. Not used anywhere else. So 29 times in one book. And here's this man who's lived, listen, and we're going to learn exactly what in a couple of weeks or maybe next week. He's lived with everything that some people give their whole lives for. He's lived with it. And he comes to the end of his life and he says, all is empty, has no substance to satisfy, is fleeting and speedily vanishing. When he says that, he is referring specifically to life under the sun. You know where that is, folks? That's life on this earth. All of it is empty, lacks substance to satisfy desire, is fleeting and speedily vanishing. They say, my goodness, that is a pretty dark picture of life here on earth. And all these teenagers going, what? This is what I've got to look forward to? That's what it seems. But remember, folks, Solomon is an older man speaking at the end of his life. I didn't know my father-in-law was going to be here tonight. He's 86 years old. I just found that out today. But when I call my father-in-law, I try to call him on a weekly basis and spend a few times talking with him, all he talks about is heaven. And it's not that he didn't enjoy the life God let him live, but so much of what is on this earth is vanity. And sometimes you don't realize that till you get to the end. And you know what's bad? You don't have an opportunity to go back and relive. And if you've spent your life living for stuff on earth, now what? And this is what Solomon's talking about. He's reached the end of his life and realizing what I've given myself to is it's vanished. It's gone. It's vain. It's empty. And it's a remarkable, remarkable discovery. You hate to make it at the end of your life. For you and me, you know, I say for you teenagers, instead of having the attitude of, man, that's a dark picture, no. Be glad that you're hearing this now. You've got time to make adjustments and make sure that you live your life for the right thing. So that if Jesus stays in heaven, doesn't come back for the saved, that you've got time to invest in that which matters. Okay, now I think it'll be clear. I'm not saying you're not getting it, but it's a little bit difficult to grasp, but I think we'll go through it. He's not looking back at a moment. He's not looking back at a day. He's not looking back at a year and saying, I never had any fun. Life was never any good. That's not what he's saying. He's not looking back at a decade. He's looking back at his life as a whole and realizing that so much of what he gave himself to was just under the sun and it was worth nothing. That's what he said. Number 8, if you want to live an empty life of no substance that is made up of things that are fleeting and speedily vanishing away, then live for things under the sun. If you want to live an empty life of no substance that is made up of things that are fleeting and speedily vanishing away, then live for things under the sun. I probably misspoke when I said John, Brother John down here, all he talks about is heaven. We talk about other things too. We have a good time talking about, but this man's ready to go to heaven. And you understand what has counted. Are you with me tonight? Okay. And you know, in your 30s, you know, you probably aren't, you're not thinking like an 86-year-old or some of the other folks, all right? So that's what I'm getting. That's not, so if you want to live an empty life, of no substance, that's made up of things that is fleeting, are fleeting, speedily vanishing away, live for things under the sun. But that's not living well. And that's the purpose of this series, just to help us live, learn how to live well, okay? Now look at verse number 3. Interesting verse, because Solomon said here, along with that, the matter of under the sun, he said, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun. So Solomon asks, is there any profit from my labor under the sun? Now, folks, he is not talking here about the wages a person earns from their work. He's not talking about the pay, the income that a man or woman earns from their work. And the following verses shed light and give understanding to the question he asked in verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Look at verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Number 9, Solomon contrasts the passing of generations of people with the permanence of the way of the earth. And I'll get into it in just a minute. He contrasts, that's number 9, the passing of generations of people with the permanence of the way of the earth. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Is that not true? For how many, 6,000 years now? Generations of people have come and gone, come and gone, come and gone. And this planet, this earth, still here. Still here. And he goes into the details of what happens on planet Earth. In verses 5 and 6 and 7, he talks about the sun. We're going to come back to these in just a minute at the very end, so I'm not going to do them now. In verse 5, he talks about the sun. In verse 6, he talks about the wind. In verse 7, he talks about the rivers. Okay? He's talking about all these things. He mentions the rising and setting of the sun, the circuits of the wind, and the water cycle, or the cycle of the water. And folks, all of these continue since the earth was created. The water cycle, the wind currents, the sun, you know, every, in the east, down in the west, 12 hours later, in the east, down in the, 12 hours, how long has it been doing that? 6,000 years, not millions and millions. It hasn't changed. Man's come and gone. But the way of the earth stays the same. And that's, he's contrasting that here. And he said, in all of these, so men have, number 10, men have come and gone, and nothing man has done or can do, profits or gains, when it comes to altering the permanence of this earth. Man can't stop the sun from rising or setting. Man can't stop the wind. Man can't stop the cycle of the water, even with all of the dams that men have built with human, intellectual knowledge and wisdom. Still, the cycle of the water still continues. The water flows into the creeks and the rivers and empties out into the ocean, and then it evaporates up into the sky, and the clouds come back over the land, and the rain comes down, and the creeks fill up, and it goes over, and how can man stop that? Man can't stop that. Can't stop it. So here it comes over and over and over again. Look what he said in verse number 8 here. He said, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. He's saying that there is no end to the labor of life. None. And think about this. And I'm not talking here about our jobs necessarily. Okay? I don't think that's what he's talking about. Wouldn't it be great if you could mow the grass one time and be done with it forever? Would that be good? My dad and mom had a friend down in Georgia by the name of Mark Sussman. And Mark Sussman was an old redneck. Still is, probably. He's still living. But a great guy, great Christian, just a redneck. Our kind of people. Good people. Amen. And he's just one of those guys that could just... And somehow he rigged up a push mower, a self-propelled push mower, in the center of his yard, attached to his pole, on some kind of, I don't know, he cranked that thing up, had it hooked up, and stood back, and that mower mowed his grass while he watched it. Am I right, Mom? Yeah, I'm not embellishing. He just stood there and watched it mow his grass. The guy should have patented it and put it out there for sale, huh? You know, no. We mow the grass, and it has to be mowed again. And then it has to be mowed again. And folks, how long has that been going on? Has anybody ever changed that? Is anybody going to change that? No. Oh, you can change it in a particular spot, tear it up and build a house there. But somewhere on the earth, grass is growing. And man has to mow it. And mow it, 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 because the sun comes up and the rain falls and the sun goes down and it heats up and the grass grows and it has to be mowed. And everything man can try to do to stop it, he can't stop it. Can't stop it. Wouldn't it be great if we could wash the car one time and be done with it forever? But as soon as you wash it, it rains. And you go down the road, and the water that's on the road, the wet road, kicks up the dust and the dirt on your car, and you just spent $7, $6, or even $3 in some of these places to get it washed, and you can't even get it home before it needs to be washed again. And who can stop that? If you can, let us know, right? Our list of things to do seems to get longer, not shorter. Anybody said a witness to that? We just work, work, work with things of the earth. And it never changes. So there's no lasting profit. You say, so that Brother Angel, there's no lasting profit in all of that? Are we to assume that it's a waste of time to mow the grass and wash the car? No, not at all. But we're to know that the Bible says, number 11 on your sheet, there is no end to the labor of life. No end to it. It goes on and on and on. How many of us, let's talk about jobs for a minute, how many of us have jobs that require doing pretty much the same things over and over again? Over and over and over. Our eyes and our ears, at the end of verse number 8 there, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ears are filled with hearing. Our eyes and our ears are not satisfied with seeing and hearing, that life is full of labor. We're always looking and listening for ways to eliminate the need for labor. How can I do less? Are you with me? Okay, I'm not talking about working the job. I'm talking about working with the things of this earth. And number 12, as many conveniences as we enjoy now, they still have not removed the need for labor. Think about this. Some of the conveniences that we enjoy have created more work. Huh? More. No man can change that fact. Life is full of labor. And the reason is, folks, we cannot change the way of this earth. The way that it is. God has set it up. It's going to go on. And all down through human history, man has had to labor, 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 and labor, and labor, and labor, and labor, and labor, and labor. And he can't stop it. Now, what are the lessons tonight? A couple of lessons, and then I'm going to give you something very interesting. We'll be done. Number 13 on your sheet is one of the lessons we need to take out of this, these first 7 or 8 verses from the chapter. Living for things under the sun is empty. Living for things under the sun is empty. We will not live well and die well, 14, if all we have lived for is things under the sun. People, you're filling in a few blanks. I want you to get them. We will not live well and die well if all we have lived for is things under the sun. Number 13, living for things under the sun is empty. If you have it filled in, would you give me your eyes and attention just for a minute? Listen carefully. It's not wrong to mow your grass. It's not wrong to wash your car. It's not wrong to trim your shrubs and make things pretty. But living for your grass or living for your car is not living well. And even our homes, and I'm not saying we should let our homes dilapidate and rust and fall apart. I don't believe that's being a good steward of what God gave us. But if that becomes my passion instead of eternal things, I've made a poor choice. And you don't want to wait to the end of your life and say, oh man. How many hours did I spend trimming every little blade of grass so that everything is right and hurried through my Bible for 5 minutes. And you know, and some guys, it's not always that people don't get it. Some people do get it. And a young man in this church with a promising job opportunity we were talking on Sunday night, and I was asking him how the job was going along, and he said, "Oh, it's really doing well." And he said, "But I see where it could absolutely just consume me 7 days a week, 24 hours a day." And they gave me some help, and I'm glad they did, and because now, you know, I don't want to live my life just for that. Now, boy, I'm glad he's learned that at the age he is now, rather than wait until you're 75. Because what are you going to do about it when you're 75, folks? I'm only 61, but if I've lived my life for the things that I don't have a lot of time left to change it now. But you young people got a lot of time. Maybe. We don't know that. Don't make that mistake. Living for things under the sun is empty. Mow the grass. Wash the car. I'm going to say something about it again. But folks, if you're doing that, you're living for things that got to be done over and over and over and over and over and over again. And people have been doing those things for years, and they're going to keep doing them. There is a life above the sun. And that's number 15. We need to make sure we live for things above the sun. Eternal things. Eternal things, eternal purposes. Doesn't mean you can't mow the grass and enjoy it, weed it, green it, make it look nice. Just don't live for it. Keep your car nice, but don't live for the car. Okay? Number 16, which is the second lesson tonight, and it's this. As we labor in this life under the sun, learn to understand that some things cannot be changed. As we labor in this life under the sun, learn to understand that some things cannot be changed. You get upset because the grass has to be mowed? Oh, stink, I mowed the grass. Well, you're going to be upset for a long time. You're upset because the car's got to be washed again? Oh, stinking car, dirty. Folks, why do we get up? Life's repetitive cycles have not changed, and they will not. Except, 17, accept that which is to be, and do not get worked up about it. Yeah, I've wanted the place where we live to be a good testimony for Christ over the years, but I haven't. Chewed my nails, my fingernails to the bones about things. If I couldn't get to the, we enjoyed Labor Day. Our kids didn't, but we enjoyed Labor Day. We labored on Labor Day. And on that day, everybody, except for Joyce, you got the free pass, didn't you? Yep. I think you demanded it, if I remember right. But anyway, no. All those kids, man, everybody, we trimmed all those bushes. All those shrubs, on every Labor Day, we labored. I wanted it to look nice. Okay? There's no sense in getting an ulcer about things that are repetitive that aren't going to change. If you don't have a vinyl-sided house, it's going to have to be painted. Stinking house needs painted again. Well, of course it does. And it's going to need painted again. And the oil in the car is going to have to be changed again. And it's just, why live in angst about stuff that's just, it's repetitive. It's the way of life on earth. Accept it and don't get worked up about it, okay? So that's a couple of just good lessons for us to get here in these first 7 or 8 verses. And we're going to add to it next week. But I do want to take 1 minute here tonight, just a couple of moments. We're in good shape. And I want to take that theme right there. What is that theme for us? For our young people, I believe God. And I want you here in this chapter, I want you to see the credibility of the Bible and its impact on humanity. Look at verse 5. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he rose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about into the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. There was a man many, many years ago, Matthew Morey. Anybody know that name? Is Scott Stone? Is it right down your alley? For 19 years, from 1841 to 1861, he was in charge of the Depot of Charts and Instruments in the Hydrographic Office of the United States Navy. Who knew? Your younger brother, brother. Amen, amen. It is where studies were undertaken. Now, don't miss this. Stick with me. It's a little technical, but hang with me here. It's not hard. It's where studies were undertaken to improve the shipping industry's ability to navigate through the oceans and the seas. Morey was a devoted Christian who loved this book. And one day he was reading Ecclesiastes 1:6. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about to the north, and it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Flip quickly to Psalm 8. Quickly, back to Psalm 8. Quick. We don't have much time. He's reading Ecclesiastes, and he remembers reading in the book of Psalms, chapter 8, another very interesting verse. Psalms, chapter 8. Look with me beginning at verse number 3. Maybe I'll skip a few verses here. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, and talks about man in verse 4 and 6. And then he reads verse number 8. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Whoa. Made who to have dominion? Man. Man's been given what? Dominion. Over what? The works of God's hands. Thus put all things under his feet. All right, what's he talking about? All the sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. So Matthew Morey, he's a devoted Christian, he loves his Bible, and he's there in this office. He got injured, and he couldn't be in combat or on normal duty, so he's stuck in this office, this hydrographic office of the Navy, where they study the how to improve the shipping industry's ability to navigate through the oceans and the seas, and he's reading his Bible. And he reads about the wind circuits and the paths of the sea. The number 18, on the basis of the Bible, Matthew Morey, on the basis of the Bible, concluded that there must be well-established wind circuits and that there are literally paths in the sea, that is, definite currents in the ocean. So before anybody had talked about it, Morey says this has to be because God's Word said it's true. So there has to be wind circuits and there has to be paths or currents in the sea. He reasoned that if these wind currents and these ocean currents could be located and plotted and graphed, that information would be of great value to mariners as they navigated. So he went and he got old logs from ships of long ago and he compiled charts of ocean wind and sea currents. And he studied the speed and direction of the ocean currents. And then he took some weighted bottles known as drift bottles. And he weighted them just a little bit so they would float slightly below the surface of the water but not sink completely. And so they were not affected by the wind. And he put instructions inside the bottle, balloon launch, tracks. Hey, where'd you get this? Call our church. Let us know where it was. Remember that, folks? So he puts notes inside these bottles. And it says, you know, he directs anyone who finds one of these bottles when it washed ashore to return it and write down the location on, and the date on which the bottles were found. And from these drift bottles coming back into his office, he was able to develop charts of the ocean currents, the paths of the seas, and wind currents, which greatly aided the science of marine navigation. And the man who initiated all of this was a Bible believer. In his native state of Virginia, they have acknowledged him with a monument. This is incredible. It's erected in his honor on Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia, and this is what it says, and I'm quoting from the monument. Matthew Fontaine Maury, pathfinder of the seas, the genius who first snatched from the oceans and atmosphere the secret of their laws. But it doesn't stop there. His inspiration? Holy Writ. You know what Holy Writ is? That's your book. And then stop there. It put the references to Psalm 8:8 and Ecclesiastes 1:6 on the monument. Kids, young people, I hope you appreciate what you have in your hand. This book not only led the man who came up with all the science of navigation with wind currents and ocean currents to improve shipping, but it also teaches us how to live. What a gift! And one of the things, a couple of the things that it teaches us about in Ecclesiastes is this older man has come to the end of his life and he looks back and we're going to get into more details, I said, and he's like, good grief, the stuff that I live for is... And I look back over my life and a lot of things that I got all aggravated about, I couldn't change anyway. But now it's too late. Only a few days left. I don't know about you, but I want to live wisely and I want to live well. I don't want to come to the end of my life and just look back with a total summation of regret. I'm sure we'll all have some regrets, won't we? I don't want to have a boatload. So if this book has enough wisdom to put a man to work that he can figure out the wind currents and the ocean currents to help ships get through the ocean, it probably could tell you and me how to live. And live well. So that we can die well. Let's stand together. Thank you for your attention tonight. Father in heaven, bless the study of your word. May we take it to heart. May it not just go in one ear and out the other. Father, thank you for your book. Powerful, precious, wonderful, pure. God, may we live by its principles, please. And especially these we talked about tonight, I ask in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Hey, if you're not sure that you're saved and that you're going to heaven someday, you're going to come to the end of your life and not be sure of your eternal destiny, and at some point it'll be too late to do anything about it. If you're not sure that you're saved and you're here tonight under the sound of my voice, you have time to do something about it. We have a man that'll be standing down here in the front, and when he does, you just leave. When the music begins, you leave your seat, tell this man down here, I'm not sure I'm saved. And he'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can be saved and know it and know that your home is heaven someday. And folks, let's take lessons that we learn from Scripture and let's live by them so that we can live wisely and live well. Father, bless in Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brief invitation and we'll move right to the announcements.